Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, we're going to focus on verses 5 through 13 today. 5 through 13, there is an outline given to you in today's bulletin. And we're going to look today at the Master's instruction on prayer. The Master's instruction on prayer, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. According to a poll taken by Barna Research Center a couple of years ago, it says 82% of people who pray do so silently to themselves. The things that they pray for? Well, 62% are prayers for gratitude and praise for thanksgiving. 61% of those people who pray, they do for the needs of their family or their community. It drops down from there to 49% for personal guidance during a crisis, health and wellness, a confession and forgiveness. The general safety and the safety in traveling, that's all in the 40% range. And in the 30% range, there's pray for a sense of peace, a personal peace, a prayer for blessing over the meal, and prayer for someone else that they've been asked to pray for. The rest of the prayers that were mentioned in the items were a smaller percentage regarding a need to pray for government, global climate, or problems, sleep, reciting scripture prayers, meditation, and other. They further reported that small percentages of prayer to the saints was 5%. A higher power that is not associated with a specific religion, that was another 5%. 3% of those who prayed to their ancestors. Another 3% of those who prayed to the universe. Smile with that one. To the universe. Another 3%, well, they actually prayed to a divine power within themselves. 2% to nature, 2% to Yahweh, and 1% of those polled to Allah. There are a few standouts that are worth noting. For example, a larger than average amount of Hispanic Americans like to pray to their ancestors. Americans who aren't Christian are more inclined than any other group to pray to a higher power than they do to not a specific religion. That included those who claim no faith at 28%. People who are praying pray to no faith, 28%. Those who don't self-identify as Christian are 25%, and those of the other faith, 15%. Those who follow religions other than Christianity are most likely to say they pray to the universe, of those with 13%, and the nature, 12%. However, in America, in the last 6 months, we find that more than 50% of Americans have prayed to see coronavirus come to an end. And as a whole, I thought this was interesting, among the developed nations of the world, we are at the highest who pray at all, at 49% as Americans. And I found that interesting. So every other major developed country falls lower than that. Start thinking about the countries out there, and they're not praying nearly as much as Americans tend to. Ultimately, we find that this generation, even at 49%, does not really put enough emphasis in prayer, does it? If you were to poll average individuals, it's generally always up in the 80-plus percent that they are Christian or they know God or whatnot, and yet we don't find that more than 50% are actually praying. So what does that tell you? That tells you a lot. There is this lack of trust, this lack of power in prayer, this lack of understanding of the need to pray, so much so that even in the time of Jesus, his disciple says to him, teach us how to pray, right? It's amazing to think that there were Jews who really didn't know how to pray, even in Jesus' time. And so we have a lot of people today who don't know the meaning or the nature or the need or the importance to pray. I'd like to share with you a story about the power of prayer as we get started this morning. Back in the late 1800s, five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, and they decided to go to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, which was, by the way, not an uncommon thing in those days, the students were greeted by a man who said to them, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" A little bewildered among themselves, they said, "Well, we're not particularly interested, but we'll go ahead, you know, because it's a heating plant. It's a hot day in July. We don't want to go anywhere." But they did, And they followed the man down the stairs. And as they went down the stairs, a door was quietly opened. And their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer seeking a blessing on the service that would have 5,000 attending. And it was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman that introduced himself, it was none other than C.H. Spurgeon, the one whom they come to see. Spurgeon understood early on that there is power in prayer. Power in prayer. Do we put enough emphasis in our lives on prayer? That's something we all need to consider as Christians today. We as Christians are taught clearly in Scripture that prayer is the ultimate means and avenue to connect with God and His gracious power. It's the ultimate avenue to affect change, not just in our lives, but in the world around us. Prayer is so important to get to know ourselves in the light of God's wisdom, but to know Him better as well. Thus, honestly speaking, as Christians, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that Jesus has several moments in the gospel in which He instructs on prayer. Well, if you were here last week, we focused on a passage out of Mark, and we looked at true prayer, in that true prayer is prayer that believes when you approach God that He can and will answer you when you pray. That's true prayer. You believe it. Now, how He answers is a whole other story, but you must believe He does answer. And so that was number one. A second part to true prayer was that true prayer was always based upon the forgiveness of and the forgiveness for others. That's what Christ brought up. As a matter of fact, at the end of our passage today, it's almost verbatim from the passage last week, though it's a different context altogether, that if you do not forgive others for their sins, the Father in heaven will not forgive you. And that was a major part last week. So the true prayer is prayer that has forgiveness for and forgiveness from others in your life. Well, today we're going to look at more at prayer, and we're going to look at what Jesus gives us as instructions as our master and what He says to us. So if you would follow along with me as we look at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, in our outline, we see that when we pray, we are taught by Jesus to pray earnestly. That's in verse 5. We're taught to pray earnestly. You know, there's a saying out there, there's nothing new under the sun. It's as true today as it has ever been. Nothing should surprise us. It was similar for Jesus in His day. Many people in Israel, around Jerusalem, would claim that they knew God. They would claim that they had a relationship with God. I mean, after all, they were descendants of Abraham, and as such, they were the people, chosen people of God. And so, whatever they were doing, they felt that they were always in the right. Yet, Jesus brings up this passage where individuals are doing for all the wrong reasons. The Pharisees, the hypocrites. I mean, he's going after them really hard. Among the Pharisees are the Sadducees, the Essenes, the scribes, the priests, the high priest. There's a lot of corruption going on around in that day. And one of the common practices was that when somebody was asked to pray, they would pray with great fervence. And they'd pray with eloquent words. And they would pray out loud. And it wasn't that uncommon to see them praying on the street corner, just out in the open, like a street preacher would today. There they were, praying with their phylacteries and their robes and their tassels and looking to be seen and heard as how holy and righteous they are. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like the hypocrite. Why? Well, because they're doing it to be seen, right? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They love to be seen by men. They want their praise. And Jesus points out that such a person wants to be the center of attention. He wants to be heard, not just by some, but by all. He takes time to sound good. He probably is at home practicing, maybe even in front of a mirror, how good he looks in the process of his oration, his prayer. Eloquent words heard in the privacy of his home, being prepared to do it out in the street corner so that everyone can go, ooh, and ah, how wonderful is his words. How great is his prayer. Such a person thinks upon the verbal accolades that he's going to receive for what he says, desiring praise for sounding godly, for looking holy, for maybe being perceived upright and true. Now, mind you, receiving praise for a job well done or for a good prayer is not a sin in of itself, is it? I mean, I think we have some people in our world that are just really good at it. I've referred often to a gentleman that used to pastor down in Nashua Baptist Church, and I swear he had the gift of prayer. I mean, when he prayed out loud, I went, wow, the first time I heard him. I was blown off my feet. I mean, it was that good. And I know the man. He wasn't doing it to be heard. It was a true outpouring of his heart in the moment of prayer. And many give praise to the various efforts exerted within and without the church walls. I mean, it's okay to say, good job, well done. He's a good teacher. He's a good preacher. She's a good leader. All those kinds of things are all good. And so here's the major point, though, or a major point to this passage. This verse that Jesus gives us in verse 5, it's not hinging upon the hearer or the observer's point of view. This verse is about the heart of the one doing, either the work or the prayer or whatever it may be. It's about the individual's heart and what he or she wishes to obtain for what he or she is doing. And what we find in this passage, it's a person who wants immediate praise, not from God, but from man. And Scripture teaches us, the moment you do that, the moment you want the praise, you're doing it not for God, but for man, and you receive the praise, then you've gotten your reward. There's nothing stored up in heaven for you. But if you do it from the right heart, and someone comes and praises the work or the effort or the prayer that you give, your heart is right to receive it. It wasn't what you were looking for. Then, well, the treasure is laid up in heaven because you have the right heart. You're not a hypocrite in your approach. You are a true believer in faith. You have humility before God. You have a humility of heart that just pours your love out to other individuals in prayer and in the service of the Lord. The key to proper prayer is that the individual's heart is right with God, not seeking one's own attention and not seeking praise from other people. I remember years ago in Manchester Baptist Church when I was just a wee little lad. I was a young guy and as a teenager. I remember there was what I called the prayer wars going on. Dad would randomly call people up to pray, and I swear two guys were going at it, outdoing each other in prayer. Who could give the better prayer? And sometimes it would be in the same service, right? He'd call this one guy up and he'd get in there and with all fervency and inflection and just passion, give this prayer. And then, 10 minutes later, he'd call the other guy, tell him, hey, how about you give it? And all of a sudden, as equal fervency and equal passion. And people were going, ooh, and on. And I swear it got heightened and heightened. And the battle, the prayer wars was on. I don't want to be one who sounds like I'm judging the heart of individuals, but even the common observer could see what was happening. It wasn't really about connecting with God or ushering the church together to come in the presence of God. It really did seem like it was who can do the better prayer that day. I find it funny, Dad would purposely invert them every week so that the other person got the first shot and the other guy got the second shot. I just always thought that was kind of funny. Well, here in this passage, Jesus teaches us that we must have the right heart before our God when praying in public. A heart that prays earnestly and fully. A heart that is given completely to our God. So, let us hear what the Master has to say today and not be like the hypocrites who want to be heard, but to be like the one who wants really only God to hear him. Ultimately, we come before an audience of one, don't we, when we pray? It doesn't matter who's around us. It's still about God. It's about him. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, stated once, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without heart. When praying, the Master tells us, let us pray earnestly, from the heart, for God, to God. Also, when we pray, we're taught by Jesus to pray sincerely, verse 6. There's a tremendous power in prayer, and there's a promise that is made here by Jesus. Let's look at it again real quick, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, right? The Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's this understanding that our prayer life should be one that is not for show. Our personal one-on-one with God is that, a one-on-one with God. There should be a place at home where you can retire to, away from everybody else, so that you can have that moment where you are sharing with the Lord that which you cannot say out in public. I mean, it's hard when in public prayer to be very personal. You almost have to be informal because it's not just about you in that moment, it's about everyone collectively together. But when it comes to your personal prayer life, when it comes to the one-on-one, you go into that room, you find that door, you close it, and you pour your heart out in prayer and in praise. Let what is done in secret just flow from you. Drop your guard. There's no reason why you should have your guard up against God. All right. It's natural to have it up in public. I'm not going to pray about certain things with everybody around here today. Just not. But in my room, with the door closed, when nobody can hear me, yeah, I may verbalize out loud the agony, the frustration, the pain that I may be enduring at that time in my walk with the Lord, or the praise. We can go before our God and pour our hearts out to Him and weep over the things that we need to weep over so that we can truly connect with Him. So, let me encourage you, plead with God about your heart's desires and your struggles, your frustrations. Just pray to the Lord. You don't need big words when it's just you and God. Trust me, His vocabulary is bigger. You don't need to impress Him with how much you seem to know about doctrine and theology. You don't need to impress Him about the good works you think you've done. No, none of that matters. What matters is that you are stripped before Him, ready to pour your heart out towards Him. And do it in secret. And when you do, well, we're told here that, well, God hears you and rewards you for that. There is a story I'd like to share with you about the closet prayer that seemingly was not answered in a timely manner. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. Heavy suitcase in hand, Roger was tired, and he was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. He was done. He was discharged. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was black, sleek, and a new Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car pulled over, waited for him to catch up, and he went to the passenger door, and it opened for him. He ran towards the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and he thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." Roger said, "Not quite that far, but do you live in Chicago?" He goes, "I have business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this man, a 50-ish something a man, apparently successful businessman. He felt the need to share Christ with him, but he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat, opened his mouth, and said, "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to share and explain the gift of salvation, ultimately asking this 50-ish man, very successful, very handsome, Mr. Hanover, to receive Jesus as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought, "Oh man, here it comes, I'm going to be thrown out of the car." To which at that moment, the businessman, Hanover, bowed his head and received Christ as his Savior, and then thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger finally married, had a 2-year-old boy himself, and a business of his own. And one day he was getting ready to go to Chicago, and as he was packing his suitcase, he came across the business card he got from Mr. Hanover and decided that when he got to Chicago, he would visit him. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could actually see Mrs. Hanover if he wanted to. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into this lovely office, found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s, and she extended her hand, and she said to him, "You knew my husband?" Roger told her told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "Well, it was May 7th, Roger said, "about 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he thought, might as well take the plunge. "I've come to talk, so let's go." He said, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Christ that day. The moment he said that, Mrs. Hanover bursted into explosive sobs and shook in her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. And she said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believed God would save him." And Roger asked with perplexing, said, "Where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing more uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Well, as reported, Roger mentioned this woman's faith wavered, yes, for a while. But the news of such great joy and change in her husband's life drew her back to the Lord in joy. When we read a passage like this that says, go into your inner room and pray unto the Lord, and what you pray in secret, he will hear you and he will reward you. Sometimes that reward is immediate, and sometimes that reward is sometime to come in the future. Sometimes you will not even see it till the day you stand before him. But know this, the Master tells us here, your reward is coming. When you do it in secret, when you do it with sincerity, when you have a sincere heart and coming to the Lord and asking the things of God that glorify Him, that honor Him, that are true to the faith, and you do it with the most simple, childlike heart, God is often pleased to answer those prayers, especially those prayers that bring Him glory. Now, one of our prayers ought to be for the salvation of our loved ones, not just because of them, but for God's glory. For every sinner that is saved, God is glorified even more. And God loves to glorify His Son Jesus, so when you ask that certain people are going to be saved in the name of Jesus for His glory, in spite of them, but for Him, His glory, well, God loves to answer those kind of prayers. Have faith that God will hear you. You don't have to be out in the marketplace, heard by all, to believe that God's going to answer you. No, do so with sincerity of heart, in a closed room, pouring your heart out. Well, as Jesus continues in this passage, we see in verses 7 and 8 that He tells us to pray with purpose. Pray with purpose. Well, we have this moment where it was not that uncommon, and I mentioned it earlier, the whole thing with Elijah on the mountain, with the Baal worshipers. I mentioned that in Sunday school today. You got these 400 plus Baal worshipers and this challenge of who God is versus Baal. And when they're on the mountain, Elijah says, okay, you guys get the altar, you get first. And whoever responds with fire, he's God. And there are the Baal worshipers, and they're worshiping and they're babbling and they're going on and on, repetition, repetition, repetition. They even get to the point where they slice themselves, start letting blood out, and they're trying to get God their God's attention, to which Baal isn't a real God because he doesn't respond. I mean, he can't respond because he's not real. To which Elijah simply just bows on his knees, prays to God, and fire comes out and licks everything up and destroys all the rock and everything. And God shows Himself quite quickly. You see, God isn't a God that wants you to come over with repetition, 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 repetition. I know a lot of our songs, contemporary songs, love repetition, don't they? Sometimes I get kind of tired of the repetition if it's too much. Once I get past third repetition, I'm kind of done. I don't want to be doing 7, 8, 9, 10 repetition words. But with God, God loves directness. He loves directness. Don't use a lot of words when only a few can do. That's God's premise. That's what He wants from us. Don't think that because you're saying it the same, you're saying the same thing five different ways, that God's going to somehow answer you more so than if you just simply ask the one way direct. God loves directness. He loves you to be simple in your prayers. He does not want you to pray endlessly and meaninglessly like the unbelievers do. I mean, we use the word Gentiles here, but that's what God, that's what Jesus is saying. The unbelievers. Don't be like those other religions that love to chant, to love many words. No, be direct. Pray with purpose. Because you know what? God knows what you need before you know what you need. Before you even get down on your knees to pray to Him, He's already started to prepare the answer and to provide. There's a story of an individual in Zaire, Dr. Helen Rosevier. She told of a time in which they were running a mother mission station. And after the mission station died, mission station was set, a mother had died after giving birth to a premature baby. And she said, we tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children in the mission to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the little girls responded with the most sincere kind of prayer a little girl can pray, right? Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she won't feel so lonely. Okay, I wish we could all pray with such short economy of words. I mean, think about how simple that was. Lord, give us a hot water bottle today. And a doll for the sister, and today, right? I mean, that's what's going on. So, that afternoon, Dr. Rosevier reports, a large package had arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as they opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was what? A hot water bottle that day. Immediately, the girl who had given the prayer with such earnesty started digging deeper and exclaimed out loud, "If God sent that, I'm sure there's a doll also." And she was right. There was a doll also. The Heavenly Father, our God, knew in advance a child's sincere request 5 months earlier than she asked for. 5 months earlier, He moved in the hearts of other people to collect these things, put it in a box, send it and ship it away, and it was 5 months later that the little girl asked for the prayer of God to be answered that day. And if you think about the sheer nature of that fact, of the timing, it's unfathomable. The package could have come the day earlier, right? And the prayer wouldn't have been the same. Or it could have came 10 days later because of customs. We know how customs work. Things get hung up all the time in customs. No, God made sure that on that day, this little girl's prayer, who prayed with tremendous purpose, was going to be answered. Here is a plain and true fact that is undeniable in Scripture. There is nothing that our Lord does not know. There is nothing. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He knows your hurts. He knows your pain. He knows you. And when praying, as we see what Jesus teaches us today, make sure we pray in such a way that we believe that God knows what we need before we have even asked for it. Pray with purpose. Don't aimlessly pray about. Don't allow your mind to wander or your mouth to go off with too many words. Instead, concentrate while praying. Focus and be deliberate in your words. And believe with your heart that God will answer. That's the key. Believe in your heart. When praying, know that He has already moved in the hearts of others so that you that your needs would be met in a timely fashion. Like any conversation you have with anyone else, engage your Father with your mind and your spirit, not just your mouth. Lastly, as we consider the passage before us today, when we pray, we are taught by Jesus to use the model prayer. Pray for God's will in your life and in the lives of those around you. When you see the model prayer in its basic format, I know a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, but really it's a model by which we should pray our prayers by, not verbatim like some people like to do, but conceptually. We see that when Jesus says, pray then in this way, we see that the first couple verses are all about God. Actually, technically, all of the verses are about God. Take that. We see the first part, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray, acknowledge God as sovereign. Acknowledge God as all power. Acknowledge Him with holiness and reverence. Hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, can you imagine what our earth would look like if His will was fully done here? I mean, without question, His will is enacted, I mean, physically, visually, by everyone who's up there. But here on earth, we understand His sovereignty, but you know this, I don't think going around killing babies and abortion is God's will. Okay? So we know that God's will is not being fully followed on this earth. He's sovereign, yes, but His will is not being followed. We see Jesus calling upon the Father's design and will to be obeyed in the hearts and minds of all mankind. That's a great prayer to ask, by the way, isn't it? To see that God's will be done in our lives every day. You get this understanding that the first thing we do is we recognize God as hallowed, we recognize His name as holy, we recognize His sovereignty, we recognize Him as the Father, we recognize His will as important to be done. Where have we come into this yet? Nowhere. In the model prayer, our focus is first and foremost on God. We get halfway through the prayer, we realize, oh, now we ask things. Give us this day our daily bread, right? It's not God, give me the megabucks. It's not God, let me have a windfall. No, God, provide for me daily. But here it is. God's at the center of that. You provide for me daily. Not me provide for myself, but God, you provide for me. I trust in your sovereign will and your sovereign provision. Give us this day and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And we get the understanding. God, it is first and foremost important that we receive forgiveness from you so that we can forgive others. It's at the heart of this. God is at the heart of this. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Most people understand that is to be deliver us from the evil one, right? Keep us from temptation, God. Keep us away from him. Don't allow Satan to come into our lives, but let us live for you. And as much as we start with God, we end in the model prayer with God. Jesus gives this to us. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. His kingdom, his power, his glory. And we recognize that, yes, we're in there somewhere. But this is total theocentric. This is God-centered. This is about the Father and his sovereignty and his will and his love and his provision and his care and our place in his sight. When we are to pray, Jesus says, use this as the model by which you pray. At some point in your prayers, it's probably important to strive and hit every one of these at some point. Putting God at the center. Putting God somewhere in the middle of your daily prayer. Because Christ gives us this prayer, we need to take it seriously, don't we? The Master tells us when you pray, pray like this. Pray with this fashion. Pray with this heart. Pray with this motivation. Pray using this. Now, mind you, I think most of us in this room have been Christian long enough where we've moved beyond just five verses, right? Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. So five verses. We move beyond that. And our relationship with God should be intimate, right? Not something rote. So if this is all you're praying, I'm telling you, it's time to step off and get a little expansion there. Grow from this. Use it as the model, but grow. Make it grow. And we recognize that, you know, when we ask for this day, our daily bread, what we're asking is for God's perfect timing in our life. That's what we're asking. So, Lord, may I not get the job I shouldn't have. Lord, may my children be where they're supposed to be in their walk with you this time. We realize that that these are greater concepts in such a short amount of words by Jesus. He tells us, use this. Use this. A young pastor, fresh off the seminary, got his doctorate degree. First church. When he came to his church, Dr. Wilbur Chapman told of his experience in his church in Philadelphia. After his first sermon, this old man came up to him and he says, "You're pretty young to be a pastor of this church, but you know what? You preach the gospel. I'm gonna help you all that I can." Dr. Chapman remembers that moment. He thought, man, this guy's a crank. But the man continued, "I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Two others in the church have covenanted with me to pray for you regularly." Dr. Chapman said, "After hearing that, I didn't feel so bad when I learned that he was going to pray for me. The 3 became 10. The 10 became 20. And 20 became 50. 50 became 200 people who met before every service to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move. I always went into the pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing and answers to the prayers of those who had faithfully prayed for me. It was a joy to preach. The result was that we received 1,100 into our church by conversion to Christ." Here it is, in 3 years. 3 years. 600 of whom were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to that prayer. Now, those men knew that at the center of prayer is God's will. We must never forget that when we go to the Lord, we are to do so with earnestness. We are to do so with sincerity. We go to our God in prayer with purpose. But most importantly, we must obey the Master's instruction that at the center of our prayers is our Lord God Almighty, our Father who is in heaven. That should be the center of our prayers, the divine will of God. When we do that, and when we realize that, and when we're living for God, and we apply these into our lives, Jesus knew that we would grow closer to the Lord in our walk with Him. And the question is how often do we engage to this level in our prayer life with our God and with our Christ? Now, Jesus gives us very good instructions here. Of course, He's the Master. His instructions are always good. They're instructions for us to put Christ at the center, to put Him at the middle of our lives. How many of us here today are doing that? It's a challenge for every one of us, isn't it? I think too often in our prayer lives, we can make the prayer too much about ourselves, can't we? We can make it too much about what we like or not like or what we expect. How often have you prayed for so-and-so to change according to your will and not according to his will? Right? Oh, Lord, if they would just start going this direction and they're wrong in what they're doing over here. They need to be over here, Lord. And you presume to tell God what to do and how to do it. When all the while you should be praying, Lord, please make them more Christ-like in their life. If you make it short economy of words, directness, and sincerity, without a lot of words, God's going to hear those prayers quite clearly. And the heart behind it is still, your will be done. Your will be done. Let us be individuals in Christ who pray that all the time. Your will be done, Lord. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your word and your truth. And Lord, we just thank you for the instructions that we receive for prayer. Bless us, keep us, be with us now, Lord, that we would take these into our hearts, apply them to our lives daily, that we may honor you, our God and our Savior, in our prayer lives. Lord, I ask now that for your glory and for your good pleasure, we ask that you would bring answers to our prayers so that our faith would grow and that our trust in you would increase and that our time with you would be true fellowship and communion in our prayers. Oh, Lord, we praise you this day for all that you have done and all that we know you will do. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. Amen.